invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. It's good to be back, and we thank you for those that prayed for us as we are alongside my family, just remembering my brother's life and in that time frame, in the stories that we got to tell, as well as the 2,200 miles that we drove back and forth between there and back. So my wife just keeps shaking her head and thinking we should never do that, but we got to see some beautiful country and some horrible roads. There's an old African adage, or proverb per se, that states this: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And I was thinking about that because the world around us often is all, at least in our culture, is all about the individual. And yet Scripture calls us and tells us and informs us that we are a part of a community, that we are the body of Christ. And over the past several weeks, we've focused on that fact that we don't just go to church, that we are the church. And we've shared several different aspects of what that looks like. And at the same time, we understand that being the church isn't just about showing up. It's about intentionally submitting ourselves to God in a transformational process that we would, in order to engage the world around us with God's truth, out of a life that is transformed. And so to do that, we don't just show up, or we don't just do our thing and then go home, but instead that we individually and corporately intentionally come together seeking God's will, God's encounters, and that begins by getting on our knees. It includes times of worship through song and allowing, as we open God's word, for that to transform us. So this week, we're going to start a series that's going to go through the summer where we're going to intentionally look at what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And in Matthew, as he puts it, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's part of a time when Jesus has been preaching to all of these listeners that have gathered next to the Sea of Galilee. And at this point in the sermon, Jesus begins to instruct his listeners on the false piety that is around them, including where and how not to pray. And so he in the midst of those moments, Jesus starts to instruct them instead how to pray. And not in a sense of, well, just recite this over and over and over, but that he gives them a template of sorts of instruction. And this prayer expresses God's desire to be in a relationship with his people as they pray for his kingdom to come, and at the same time ask God for daily physical and spiritual sustenance. So Jesus begins this prayer with the simple declaration of "Our Father." And I admit, it's when we're ready to keep on going, our Father who art in heaven, we've gotten so much to the point of we've memorized it that we just want to plow through it, and almost to the point that we just almost skip over our Father. And to do that is to our detriment, because when we begin to pray intentionally, "Our Father," what we do is we make this declaration of who God is. It's a simple statement of who he is that's very deep at the same time. The key to understanding the Lord's Prayer is rightly understanding what it means to declare "Our Father." Christ is revealing to us not just this distant deity that's not concerned with the world around us, but describes and introduces us to a loving heavenly Father who cares for his people, who cares for his children. And so as we begin with this declaration of our Father, we admit that we do not pray alone. That first word is so important. The hour that is stated there underscores the social nature of our faith. The Lord's Prayer is not a private prayer. Nowhere in it do we find I or me. Think about that. We admit that we are not the only ones in this world as we pray this prayer. To begin with, the word our reminds us that we are in a fellowship and a community of God's children, not just here in Baker City, not just in Oregon, or if we look at our Nazarene churches, not just our district, but it's a global understanding that we are not alone. In fact, John Wesley once said, solitary religion is not to be found there. Holy solitaries is a phrase no more consistent with the gospel than holy adulterers. The gospel of Christ knows of no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness. Faith working by love is the length and breadth and depth and height of Christian perfection. This is because God is social. He created us as human beings in his image to be relational creatures. We come fully human when we share in relationships that God initiates with us through people and places and relationships in our way. And we all need a community of grace to nurture us along in the faith, so that we would become the person that God has created us to be, that we would become a people that God has created us to be in relationship with him. So we practice of obedience to Jesus' commandments together. And what were the two he pointed out? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And as we do that, as we grow in that and learning what that really means, it shows our depth for love of God in the way we treat others. So throughout Matthew, Jesus is referring to God as Father over and over and over, because it's not a solitary relationship. It's not just him. He invites all of us into this family that he and the Father have. And the thing is, part of being a family is sharing. In fact, verse 27 of chapter 6, he takes us and he invites us to share in his yoke. Now, I've always heard and been a part of that understanding, you know, when we talk about a yoke, because it's a device we use to steer oxen, to steer cattle, and it's used by cattle, and it's great devotional material. But from a Jewish standpoint, when Jesus is his offering for us to take his yoke upon us, it's to understand a relationship between the rabbi and God as he understands that relationship. And Jesus is trying to share, it's the yoke of the mitzvot, which is a rabbi's understanding of the commandments and in order and how to relate with God. And so the reason Jesus is offering this is because he says, you know what, everybody else is offering you this heavy burden to get to God, and I want you to understand, I understand a better way that doesn't discontinue all those commands and parts of the law, but simplifies it. of love God and love others. And the reason he's doing this is because we know that man's way of religion is heavy, but Jesus' way of relationship brings us freedom. And it shares in the intimacy with God. So Jesus is inviting his disciples into a relationship with God as Father so that we can call out to God as Father. And so we pray, "Our Father," and we confess that our problems are not the only problems in the world. That we admit that we are part of a bigger world who all have concerns just as great as ours. So when we pray our Father, we understand that it enlarges our scope beyond just myself. That includes God's children everywhere. And as a congregation, we recognize that we come to as individuals to be a part of the church, but that we do with our own particular burdens, but we also get to be a part of each other's burdens. And the global family comes together with this common heritage and shared values. In fact, we come, and we got to celebrate this just a couple of weeks ago, that our baptism initiates us into the common life of the body of Christ. Romans chapter 6 reminds us that we are to share Christ's baptism. That we become part of the family in the midst of that. That we are adopted in, and so we're united with him. So God's announcement at Jesus' baptism of "This is my son," through Jesus' blood, is extended to us. In our baptism, we become God's children, claimed by God. Jesus also acknowledges that his family of brothers, sisters, and mothers all have one Father. So we declare that we are not just some secular understanding of community, but we are better understood as family. A family that has a commonality beyond just blood and genetics. Because a life under God's rule is a common life of mutual servanthood. This is where the highest level of fellowship, it involves humility and complete honesty and transparency and at times confession and restitution. And it's all sustained within this discipline of submission to one another. Hebrews 13:7 says, Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as that they must give account, that they may do it with the joy and not with grief. In 1 Peter, those older in the way are told to take oversight of the flock of God, to be shepherds, not as lords, but as examples. That the younger ones are then told to submit themselves to gentle oversight by the elders. And all of that's caught up is a community in mutual submission and servanthood together. That's what it means to be the family of God. And so we experience and engage with those in our fellowship who are qualified to direct our efforts in growth in order that we might oversee godly order in our lives, in the fellowship. And yet these wise people that we submit to, they don't look to themselves as leaders to be telling everybody what to do. Instead, they understand their life is one of servanthood just like everybody else. And so we pray communally as a family. And yet, at the same time, we understand that praying in community doesn't mean that there isn't room for the individual, that we all have a place. In fact, Psalm 139 is a great example, as David declares, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Direct my paths." We don't give up our individuality. This is one of the things I love about the church. We don't give up our individuality when we join the family. because we understand that everybody has individual gifts. They have individual traits and gifts and talents that God has given us, that we don't disappear when we join the family. In actuality, it's amplified as we give them to God and we serve. And that's the same with our prayer life. That we take those individual things and they are amplified as we all come together. God knows our heart. God knows our needs. He knows our motives. And so even as we go to God in prayer, we don't go alone. Because even as individual believers, we're reminded that the church is a collective of people under the lordship of Christ. We are family. And so we pray our Father. And as we do that, we're saying that God is in heaven who hears us and knows us and understands and cares for us because we are his children. Whatever a good father on earth would do for his children, that's what God in heaven does for his children. And yet I'm reminded in several different interactions in my life, even as Jesus refers to God as the Father in this ultimate and intimate symbolism of relationship, we recognize that Father isn't always a positive word in our world. I went and looked it up. From 2022, statistics show that in America, there are 18.3 million children, so one in four, who live without a father in the home. And there are many that don't know what it really means to call someone father, let alone to call them daddy, dad, or in Jesus' term, Abba. So rather than ignoring that reality, as many people might have part in that prayer, we must learn the ways that Jesus and God our Father redeem that word for us. Jesus often uses the word Abba, indicating this intimate relationship of deep and trust and connection. And we can understand the goodness of God by using an idea that one theologian stated, the problem is not that God is called Father, but that more fathers are not like God. Remember, part of our calling is a social holiness where we come alongside one another and we spur one another along in our pursuit of obedient discipleship. So in some places, the church gets to be a part of being the father where there's a father absent. That we as individuals get to come alongside those kids and families. But because we are part of a social holiness. So think about how God expresses fatherhood toward us. So that we can then model that in the relationships around us. A good dad cares for and protects and provides for his children. And Jesus reveals a loving father who does several different things, like desires to have an intimate relationship with us. A friendship with God is possible through Jesus, and we can be honest with him, and we can even share with our struggles. He's ready to help us overcome temptation and eager to provide for us as his children. Knowing God as Father gives us fellowship and a sense of oneness with him. But not only that, God as Father who wants to communicate with us. He wants to be in that relationship. So when we pray, he listens. And I believe he answers. When he speaks, we can recognize his voice because Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. God is like a good dad who delights in meeting the needs of his children. But Jesus reveals a loving father who also loves us unconditionally. The Lord has committed us based on not only his loving nature, because it's not about our performance. It's about who he is. He is love. The word unconditional may never and really doesn't appear in the Bible, and yet it's throughout the Bible. Because God the Father loves us just as he loved Jesus. But he also meets our needs. Our Father knows what we need before we ask, Matthew 6:8. We don't have to be anxious about basic provision. He provides for the necessities. It says, just as he does for the birds. No human parent can always be available, but we have a loving Heavenly Father who never leaves us. But he also disciplines us. We may not like to talk about that, but that's a reality of love. The fact that God corrects us is one of the signs that we are indeed his children. Just as earthly parents discipline their kids to help them develop character, the Father corrects us so that we can grow in holiness. And even as Hebrews says, it may not feel pleasant at the time, but discipline eventually leads us to a harvest of righteousness. And finally, what I find in the midst of that discipline is that God guides us as Heavenly Father to do the right thing. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Psalm 32 expresses a similar thing. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will advise you with my eye upon you. It's such an incredible blessing to declare as we go to the Lord in prayer, our Father. So it's important that we don't skip that recognition of God for who he is, because he loves us as no earthly father could, even though we have some amazing earthly fathers in the midst. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we don't want to miss the fact that God, we often tend to look individually, but you are our Father. You've given us brothers and sisters in Christ to help spur us along, to be a community and understanding that we are global. We are local as well. For those that struggle with the term Father, Lord, we ask for your grace. For those that struggle with the term our, may we figure out what that really means and the importance of it. That we would become one, as Jesus' prayer declared. As he prayed for his disciples, Lord, he prayed, God, may they be one like you and I are one. And so we pray, Lord, this morning together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who debt against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go and be the church.